Good morning, everyone. Good snowy morning.
Yeah.
It is very pretty out there. Probably not pretty to drive in. Be careful when you're going home. All right, let's get right into kids' talk. Let's all stand and we're going to turn into 1 Chronicles 16:11. I have just a short kids' talk lesson for you guys. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. That's Old Testament, kiddos. We don't usually go to Chronicles. It's a whole list of all the stuff that was happening. 1 Chronicles 16:11. And it says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Can you read it out loud with me? Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. So that's what I want to talk about today. You guys can have a seat. We're going to play a little game in just a second around the idea of continually. So this is the end of January, so we've had 1 month in 2024, 1 month in the new year. Did anyone make any resolutions? I stopped making resolutions years ago because it was just like asking for failure. I would be gung-ho for like a week and then forget it. It didn't matter what I did. If I made the resolution, I was automatically going to fail at it. But when we start the new year in 2024, we usually think, okay, clean slate. For some reason in our head, the new year means a clean slate, when really it's just the next day, the next day, the next day. We keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. But we kind of have this in our head, like, clean slate, I'm starting again. And then if we fail right off, we can be like, forget it. This whole month is shot, this whole week is shot, or whatever. I messed up on whatever I was trying to do. But that's not really how it goes. We continually, every single day, do what we're supposed to do. We continually mess up and we continually reach out to the Lord for his grace and mercy. He continually helps us do the right thing. This is a continual process that we live in, a whole continual thing. So I wanted to play a quick game with the kids about that this is 2024. Does anybody know what the date is today, my kiddos? And month?
One
for January. And year? 2024. Okay. So we are going to play a game with January and 24. So when we do January, what month is it? Who told me the number already? It's number one, our number one. And 2024, we're going to do 24. So those kids who have my props, bring them up. Anybody who wants to help, come on up, and we're going to play this quick game about continually.
Wow.
All right, I need you guys to pair up, and if we don't have enough, we'll do three. We'll do triangles. So everybody make a triangle around one of the kids with the dice. So kids with the dice, stay on the steps. Everybody else, come out. So let me help. You two are with this dice right here. Xander, you're going to come over here, and you're going to work with the black dice with Sydney. And you two, you're going to stand right here. And you two are going to be over here, and you guys are going to help Azalea when she wants to, or you're going to help, okay? However it works. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to roll our dice to equal the date, January 24. So you are going to be rolling this dice, tossing this back and forth until you guys hit what number for January? Until you get a one that's going to land on the floor. So you're going to toss it, then you're going to toss it, then you're going to toss it until we get a one, okay? Now you guys are looking for 24. Mm-hmm. So you're looking for a what?
Two.
Where's the two? All right. So you're going to toss it to the floor, and then you're going to toss it to the floor, and then you're going to toss it to the floor, and we're trying to get it to land on
two.
So when you get a two, you stop, all right? And you are looking for 24. So can you find the four? There's the four. So you guys are going to throw it to the floor until you get a four. Keep taking turns throwing it until you get a four. When you get a four, stop, okay? But keep going. If it goes everywhere, get it back, all right? That's your job. Now, what do you think when you throw it the first time? You think you're going to get the right numbers? One, two, four?
Maybe.
Maybe? You think you will?
Maybe.
Probably not, but it could. It could happen, right? All right, let's do it. Try it. A five. Now, oh, a two. The two's got it. All right, keep going. All right, keep trying. Keep trying until you get a one, two, and four, right in order. A two, keep going. Keep trying it. Xander, grab it. Pick it up and hand it to them nicely. Thanks, Soph. All right, we're still working on it. We got a three over here. We got a three. The twos are really quick. What do we have on this side? We're looking for a four. Keep going. Keep tossing it. Keep tossing it. Oh, a four. A four. All right, we're still working on a one. We got a 24. We're working on January over there. It's still a six. It's still a six. It's all right. He can throw it, and then we'll put it back to a two. Oh, so close. Keep trying. Keep trying.
Oh, they got a one.
Oh, it was almost a one on that one. Keep going. Oh, man. One is the hardest one so far. Oh, you guys got a one. What in the world? Are we getting it? All right, what do you guys think? Should they give up? They've been trying forever. These teams have it. Should they give up?
They got a two.
They should keep trying. Give them encouragement. Go. Let's get a one. Go. Let's get a one. Keep trying. Keep trying. Keep working on it. Keep working on it. You got it. Keep working. Eventually, it's going to be a one. Keep going. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. Keep going. All right, Sophie, toss it over here to Kenna. Toss it far. Maybe if we toss it far. All right, let it go down. Oh,
that was
so close. The black one interfered. All right. All right, toss it over here to Kaylee or to Sydney. Yep, go. Just keep flinging this thing around. Keep flinging. We need a one. We need a one. We have not accomplished what we needed until we get a one. There it goes. All right. Yeah. Toss it to the adults. We need adult help. Toss it. Toss it. You guys grab yours and toss it. We need a one. We need a one. Let's get a one. All right, you guys grab yours and toss them into the audience. We need a one. Toss them until we get a one.
Toss them.
We need a one. We need a one.
We need just one of
these. Toss it until it gets a one. We got a two. We got a two. All right. We need a one. We need a one. Anybody have a one? Why can't we get a one?
They're
all one. Yay. All right. Bring them back up here. We got a one. We got a one. All right. You hold that one.
We got a one.
We got a one. Okay. I'm going to have you hold the one. All right. You guys stand up here with them because we're going to do our song in a moment. Stand up here. Everyone turn and face around. Face around. Face around. Face around. All right. So that seemed like it should be way easier than it was to me. Like I always think when I'm rolling, certainly I'm going to get that number. When I'm playing Monopoly or whatever it is, certainly I'm going to get the number I want. But somehow it doesn't happen. Sid, just hold it nicely. Xander, come stand here. Come stand here. There you go. Turn around. Good job, buddy. But did the kids give up? No. Did you guys give up?
No.
No, we don't give up. Even if it lands wrong, if it lands not like we planned, if we didn't do it quite right how we're supposed to, we still persevere. We work on things continually. We don't give up. And that's a natural thing and it's a spiritual thing, right? We seek the Lord continually. He helps us continually. We continue on into February and March and April, no matter what. We continue on. And that's what I wanted to get across to us in this simple object lesson today. So I want everyone to take their fists like this, including you guys. I want to take your fist and I want you to squeeze it as tight as you can. As tight as you can. All right? And this is going to represent you serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord as tight as I can. Everyone got it?
Yeah.
All right. Now, I want you to squeeze it tighter.
Squeeze. I can't. My nails are going into my
Were
hand.
You able to?
Yeah.
How many of you honestly were able to?
Yeah.
No.
No, I think most of you, when I said squeeze as tight as you can, you did. But then when I asked you to squeeze tighter, suddenly you could squeeze a little tighter. So that's what we're doing. We're getting tighter and tighter, closer and closer to Jesus. We're trying continually to get even closer and closer. Even when we think we're doing our all, we're going to do just a little bit more. And we're going to do that by seeking Him and focusing on Him. So we're going to sing this song together. that reminds us how we do that. All right, Brother Neil, go ahead. I'm going to get out of the camera, and the kids are going to, all the adults up, let's sing this together. Thank you for your attention, continually serving the Lord.
1 Kings chapter 15, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 15. All right, so chapter 15, verse 8 starts with, "And Abimajam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abimajam and Jeroboam. And Abimajam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Absalom. And Asa did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maachah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold in vessels." Brother Bob Shepherd, will you pray for our lesson today? Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to apologize ahead of time to anybody who does not like history. I like world history, so I find this stuff fascinating. So if you don't, strap in. I will do my best to make it as brief and accurate while not droning on. So Asa is the third king listed in Judah after the division of the kingdom. But going back, remember, this Israel asked for a king. They had a king, God, but decided they wanted a king like other nations. And they were warned ahead of time what would happen, that basically everything that they have, their sons, their daughters, their land, everything would be under the king. And they said, regardless, we want it. And so we have Saul, we had David, we have Solomon. And Solomon had peace. David had a heart after God, and he was a man of war. The war was a result of his sin that was part of the judgment. He was going to be a man of war. He would not have peace. And his son Solomon had peace. And we know Solomon asked for wisdom. And he asked for things, and his kingdom was riches untold. He built the temple. But the problem is even he said in his writings, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. Everything that I have, there's nothing new. When I look at the things of this world, they still pale in comparison. But the problem is his heart was taken away. He had many wives, and he built up idols and groves, and he sought many other gods and didn't seek continually. Thank you, Sister Lisa. He did not seek continually after God. He looked other ways. I can't help but think of walking, real basic thing. If you look down, it's hard to walk a right path. But when you look toward the horizon, it's a little bit easier to walk straight. When you aren't looking at him, your path deviates. But if you're looking at him, your path is easier. Yeah. Solomon lost that. And so part of that is the judgment was, hey, the kingdom's going to be divided because you didn't seek me. David did right, so he's still going to retain part of the kingdom through his lineage. And that part of the kingdom was Judah. And you're like, why are you telling me all this? It will make sense, trust me. It will make sense when we get to it. Jeroboam was not the lineage of David. And the prophet said, and I'm summarizing, so please feel free to go into it. The prophet sees Jeroboam with a brand new outfit, rips it to shreds, rips it to 12, and says, you're going to be king of Israel. You're going to have 10 tribes. 2 tribes are going to be saved for the lineage of David because of my servant David's heart toward me. Solomon finds out about this, so Jeroboam hightails it to Egypt, and he's hiding out in Egypt. Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam is going to be established as king. Jeroboam comes back from Egypt, and it reads that Jeroboam and all of Israel went before Rehoboam, and they said, basically, your father was heavy on us. He had a heavy burden upon us, and if you will lighten your burden, we will serve you continually. And one thing that I thought demonstrated the potential of the heart of Jeroboam is it says he was there with the congregation of Israel when they said, if you lighten the burden, we will serve you continually. I don't see Jeroboam desiring to be king. And Rehoboam says, give me 3 days, I'll think about it. He comes back after consulting with the wisdom of the old guys. They say, yeah, if you do this, they will serve you. But the contemporaries grew up with said, no, be harder on them. So he came back and said, you don't know, you think my dad was tough? I am much tougher. And so Israel rebelled. And so Rehoboam only had the tribe of David and tribe of Benjamin, but he had Jerusalem. Jeroboam is established as king. And there is war continually between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. To think that just a year before, they were one kingdom. Right. How quickly it changed. Yeah. And now we're only looking at Israel here, but the entire Middle East has always been in conflict nonstop and continually. Mm-hmm. I found it was very interesting. If you take a look at a 1,000-year map where they actually show kingdoms that arrive, it almost looks like a tie-dye party if you look at the Middle East over time. It's, you know, one country comes in, another one comes in, another one comes in, another one comes in, and there's a constant change. So now you have basically a civil war, and when the prophets goes to Rehoboam, it says, do not fight your brethren. And they still fought. And Rehoboam did good for 3 years. They had the temple there. It says that the priest stayed. Those who wanted to serve went to Jerusalem to where the temple was, and there was 3 years it was good. After those 3 years, it says in year 5 of Rehoboam, that Egypt came up and fought them. And Rehoboam relied on the Lord and turned back, not all the way, spared them. There was still judgment. Egypt desolated and took all the riches. They went into the temple. They took out everything. They took out the gold. They took out the silver. They basically said, we're not going to kill you, but we're going to take anything that's valuable. Right. And the reason that's important is there was a constant daily reminder because it says that Rehoboam made brazen shields for the guards. And I know the Sunday school class heard some of this. We were talking about an adjunct thing. But you're seeing the guard. Every single day, you have a constant reminder of what you lost. You have a pseudo shield. I have a brazen shield. I'm thinking brass might be better, but it's not as ornate. don't know about you, but if I go to see the Queen of England, I want to see guards that have pristine red shirts. I don't want any stains. I want their boots polished. They should look like full representatives. If they look disheveled or they got secondhand clothing, it doesn't have that same connotation. You notice it. There's something out of place. And so I bring that up because I think Esau, and this is speculation, is because of the timing, he would have been around. He would have seen this. He didn't just pop up as king. He was around and had to grow up. Rehoboam's king for 17 years. After that 5 years, there's 12 years that you have to live with that, and you're constantly warring. But you're seeing a constant reminder of what was taken from you. And to think that they didn't continue on in his thinking. So Rehoboam only lasts 17 years. His son takes over. He lasts 3 years. It's a pretty boring story if you read it in 1 Kings. It's Rehoboam died. Ajaba took over. He died after 3 years. You have to see the account of it in 1 Chronicles where there was a war between Jeroboam and Abijah. He was surrounded, and even though he did evil, he called upon the Lord. He said, you know what? This is the one true God that I serve. And he says, Jeroboam, you serve golden calves. And he called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered Judah. What happened, but we didn't talk about it, and I'm adding it now, is Jeroboam, who took over for the tribes of Israel, who didn't want the throne, at least from what I'm reading, where he says, no, appoint Rehoboam, and I'm happy to follow. He became king. And then when he saw that the Levites and the priests went to Jerusalem, those who served God went to Jerusalem, he said, I can't have them going to Jerusalem if I'm going to be their king, because what's going to happen is they're going to serve God and turn back. We've seen it throughout history of judges where God's people do their own thing, but they turn back to him. And he is a merciful God. Right. And Jeroboam said, I got some power now. That's not going to happen. I don't want them turning back. So the kingdom of Israel, he created two golden calves for them to serve. And he appointed priests of the lowest. And he created his own feasts. And he created his own religion that would cause people to serve him. And he became not just, he was put in power by God, but didn't look toward God. He did whatever it took to provide for himself. And so now you have the nation of Israel where you have a constant clash now between Judah, who is still has the temple, who is still sacrificing, who is still serving God, the people are, versus a whole nation that no longer serves God, that now serves two golden calves. And so this is the environment where Esau grows up. He's used to this conflict. He's used to war. There is a very different thinking of the American mindset compared to the mindset of the Middle East. Major difference. It is very hard for us to fathom what it's like to grow up in war because we have been spoiled by peace. Don't believe me? Look at some of the things people are complaining about as problems. And now look at countries that have war. What their problems are is, do I live till tomorrow? Do I have a break? Is my family coming home? The thinking is different when you're in war. And I think one of the greatest examples, and a lot of this is my conjecture, so please take it as such. Esau's father did evil. But when he called upon the Lord God and said, we serve him, we do not serve the calves that you do, and he will be victorious, that provided an example for him. That he saw, despite all this, the Lord God is faithful and true. Yes. And to think that a victory like that went unnoticed is absurd. Here's another example of all things work together for good. The war wasn't good. The circumstances weren't good. But it revealed who God is. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And when Esau took over, let me take that back. where we read, there is a list of his accomplishments, and then it goes into how those accomplishments occurred. There is a brief overview, because otherwise it's not fully chronological of all the events that happened in his life. For example, where we read in our main text, it says he ruled 41 years. The very first thing, did that happen immediately? No, it's an overview. And it talks about the things, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. Next thing, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed the idols his father made. He removed the idols his mother made. He took away the altars of the strange gods. He took away the high places and break down the image and cut down groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. I want to point out 1 Kings, where we read, where we first read, says not all the high places in Israel. So not all of Israel's high places were removed, but it says he took them out of Judah. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. All these things didn't happen immediately. None of those events are instantaneous events. It is an overview. And I say that to say is I don't see the 10 years of rest being day one of him being king. If I am a foreigner, I want to attack on day one before he gets the ropes down. I want to attack when they're uneasy. That's when I want to attack. I want to attack when someone's coming in. Anybody ever have a new job and have an immediate crisis that first day? Talk about panic. I don't even know the system, and something's happening. Now, you take over as king, and you might have shadowed, and you might have seen your parent, but first day you're in charge, and everything all breaks loose. That is the worst possible time. So we read in 1 Kings, and 1 Kings gives an overview of the entire kingdom, both Judah and Israel. 1 Chronicles follows the lineage of David and provides more details. In 1 Chronicles, and I'm not going to read it all, but in 2 Chronicles 14, 8 through 15, Ethiopia comes up against Judah. And again, I'm paraphrasing, but Asa had mighty men of value. It says he had about 300,000 spearmen and 280,000 bowmen. I add that up with some rounding. He's got 500,000 people. Zerah the Ethiopian came to Maresh with 1,000,000s. Now, yes, I did verify that with a calculator, but that is 1,000,000 people and 300 chariots. 300 chariots don't seem like a lot, but if you were to take it to modern-day warfare, and the enemy shows up with 300 Abram tanks, and you have 300,000 spearmen, I'll take the tank every day over the spearmen. Did Asa panic? Wait a minute, I've seen this before. I've seen this with my dad. And it records in 14:11, it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Long and short is the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Israel followed them down and brought back spoil. You don't get to that place without having gone through things. So he considered the experiences he grew up, and he would have saw the war with Israel and Judah, and he would have saw that even though his dads were evil, the Lord God was faithful and true, and he could call upon him. In 2 Chronicles 15, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The message that he is given is the same message we have heard many times before, but it is different when it is spoken to you. It says, now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found to them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Simplest terms, seek me. Follow me. I can be found. There is no peace because I am not sought. And his response, I hope we all have the response. It says, and when Esau heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And here is the covenant that they entered into. And they entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. When things were going wrong, they went back to the basics. They went back to the very foundation of the law. Seek me with your whole heart and your entirety and with your full strength. Seek me, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or women. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found to them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Machah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Don't tell me the impact of the guards having brazen shields wasn't on him. Because he sought the Lord, and one of the things he brought back, those things which were the Lord's, the things that were dedicated, they brought back. He brought back to the treasury. And those things that they described at the very beginning of our main text, those are the things that were done, and he was granted rest. Obviously, rest is a major issue here. If it's brought up specifically that in a 41-year reign, he was given 10 years rest. We read that the whole country was in constant chaos and fighting, and he was given rest. When was he given rest? When he sought God with his entire heart. But here's the thing, when we're given rest, our rest isn't just to do nothing. We are given rest to prepare. We are given rest to seek him. We are given rest to draw closer. Yes, given rest is wonderful, because sometimes we all just need to take a deep breath without feeling like the world is going to crush us. And once you caught your breath, you prepare for what he has. And it said in our reading that he built, and if I didn't read this, It is the companion to our main text in 1 Chronicles, but he rebuilt and he refortified and he strengthened the cities of Judah. He got ready for when warfare would come. That rest was beneficial to the kingdom. He got ready for what was next. They were surrounded by war. Absolutely, use peacetime to raise the defenses. Use the rest appropriately. Use that rest as it's given to you. It is not just downtime. And I'm not preaching against vacations at all. But when we have a period of rest, it is to recover, recuperate, and be ready to re-enter the fray. And all this was done, and it says, but there was no war, no more war until the 35th year of his reign. Now, as we step back, the time frame of saying the 35th year, if we look at the lineage that's given, and he's fighting Baasa, it doesn't line up. Because if it was the 35th year of his 41-year reign, Baasa is dead. Now, the reconciliation of that is the 36th year talks about since the 36th year since the split of the kingdoms. And while that's not the main point, I didn't want to at least address it how I saw it. The main point is this. The 36th year. Whatever it was, Baasa was no longer a greenhorn. Baasa had time to prepare. He had the rest. He strengthened. He fortified. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Baasa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. So who's Baasha? Well, Jeroboam dies. His son takes over. Son has the same issue. It's easy to, as a side note, it's easy to take on generational issues when there weren't your issues to begin with. Don't pick up other people's offenses. Not worth it. But Baasha, king of Israel, came up to Judah and he started building Ramah to the intent that he might let no one come in or go out to see the king of Judah. He started building a city that would prevent people from coming in. So there was a war brewing. Baasa wanted to build Ramah. Baasa also had a treaty with the Syrians, the king of Syria. He's like, this is my buddy, the Syrians. Now, you are supposed to be God's people. What are you doing making treaties with those who aren't part of God's kingdom? What are you doing getting mixed up with the Syrians? They're not one of his called people, but he made a pact with them to build Ramah. I wish Baasha did the right thing here. We've seen the example that he had. Now, before we get into his response, I think it's important to realize he had a crisis. God did not have a crisis. There was a plan that would have worked out if Baasha had responded appropriately. The end of rest is not a punishment all the time. If we only rested, we would lose sight of his character. If everything was easy on us, we would never grow. When things are easy, there's no need for us to grow. Physics has a thing that things in motion tend to stay in motion. Things at rest tend to stay at rest. I am fine with staying at rest. The thing about staying at rest is there's no reason for me to grow beyond where I currently am. I am content and happy to be at rest. But if we stay there, we no longer have a purpose. Once the purpose of rest is accomplished, we have a new mission. And part of that is we're supposed to see him. And we see him through adversity. We start to see things from his perspective when things rub against ours. Let me say that in another way, because I'm getting a lot of blank faces, and including my own internal one here. We don't learn how to respond to outside conditions appropriately until we're confronted by those outside conditions. We don't know how to respond to adversity until we've had adversity. We don't see his goodness in deliverance until we've been delivered for something. If we are constantly in rest, we never have the adversity, and we do not see him as the deliverer. We don't see him fully. We are to seek his face, not just in peace times or when things go our way. We are to seek him continually. And when the rest disappears, it is not always a punishment, because he is not punishing us. He's drawing us into a deeper revelation of who he is. And we will not see him for who he is until we are brought to a place where we have to confront what we know versus what he wants us to know. Asa's crisis was here. This was not a crisis for God. Didn't we just read about the Ethiopians coming with 1 million people, double the troops and chariots? But the problem is there was some rest in between. So instead of clinging and continuing to seek God, Asa takes treasures from the house of the Lord to bribe Syria, to enter into a pact with the people he had no business entering a pact into. He basically pays them a little bit more than Israel can pay and says, listen, I need you to switch sides here. I'll give you an extra, you know, so I'll give you some extra money. Who does Asa rely on? Is he relying on God? Absolutely not. But not only is he turning his heart to them, he's taking resources out of God's temple and giving it to Syria. So Syria can distract, and Baasha ends up not building Ramah because he's got to go fight other wars. So Judah goes and takes all the materials and builds their own cities. Maybe Asa thought he got away with one. I did it. I protected the people. I'm a good king. Look at me. I did a good thing. That's great until the Lord sends someone to you. Until he sends that little, you sure about that? And 2 Chronicles 16:7 says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. What was the opportunity missed? The king of Syria, which is will be a continual thorn in their side throughout history, would have been delivered into Judah's hands. It was not a crisis for God. It was an opportunity for Asa to see him as the deliverer, and instead chose the things of this world to be his companion and not God. You know, it's bad enough when the truth makes you cringe, but when there's an extra twist to bring to light all the other things that make the truth true, it says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Don't you remember the deliverance that came where you thought that was big and you couldn't do it then? What makes you think you could do it to a bigger host? What makes you think you were the one who did it? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Okay. Squirrel brain, sorry. I can't help but think about 2 Samuel 12:10. It says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hath taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The difference is we have record of David repenting. We had David's repentance for that circumstance. And he was a man of war. But we don't have that from Esau. Instead, we see him act out of anger to Hanani. A second missed opportunity. Even in the judgment, God brought it to him so that he could show mercy. And he missed that opportunity as well. Instead, we see hardness in a reaction in Esau. It says, "He was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing." How dare the seer tell me what I did wrong? I'm not even going to say have we. I know we have. Have we been aggravated with someone because they pointed out the truth in a kind way? But we are mad because we were the ones who did the wrong? But how dare you bring it to my attention that I was wrong? You can think about your own circumstances. I'll think about mine. And what's sad is it stops and Esau oppressed some of the people at the same time. "And behold, the acts of Esau, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel." And here's the last word. "And Esau, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Esau slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." I want to add a little flavor to that. If he is in war continually, you are on your feet. You couldn't even be an effective man of war at that time. Yet still, he did not seek the Lord. I don't know the reason why he made that decision, but the important thing is he made a decision. And the prophet declared it wasn't just a personal failure. It was a failure, but there was ramifications for that failure of Syria would have been delivered. And I'm closing. How often do we put ourselves in his hands, but then our 36th year problem comes? Is our first consideration is to jump out of his hand? He's been faithful and true, and he's delivered, but because a new crisis that I'm unaware of comes up, do we take ourselves out of his hand and make our own decisions? It is very easy to start off strong. One of the worst things that you can do, and this is now rumor, because I've never run one. I don't run, period. I bought a car for a reason. But if you're running a marathon, the last thing you want to do is gas yourself out in the first mile, because you're not going to recover. The fastest lap, the fastest mile doesn't win anything. We have to run the entire race and cross the finish line. If we're at mile marker 26.1 and we jump out, we didn't finish. We didn't cross the line. We can't stop in the middle or stop on the sideline or be derailed, because the items of the 36th year will come. It might be your second year, and then your third year, and every month in between, and then the fourth year, and the fifth year, and the sixth year. Crises will come. For us, they're not crises for him. Do we really put all of our faith to work? Because we have a fundamental knowledge that he is in control. That's knowledge. But unless our life demonstrates it in actions that when the crisis comes, we know he's in control, that's exactly it. It's just knowledge. I say that all to say this, is let's not look back on our life and say, it was so good until the 36th year. It was great until the crisis came. And then live with the regret of that 36th year. Because God was faithful and sent the prophet and brought it to his consideration and said, even though you may have gotten off track, this is an opportunity to come back to me and make that a trophy of what the Lord has done and not a scar that derails our life forever. He has not stopped being faithful. He has not stopped being merciful. I'll say this, is do not turn away from his correction. Do not turn away from seeking out his face. Bishop, will you pray a closing for us?